Grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name. What was wrong with these men who gathered around Jesus in the portico of Solomon? Why were they blind? Why couldn't they see and know what others saw and knew about Jesus? We have to be careful in the Gospel of John because it's written by a people. Followers before they even were called Christians. People who followed Jesus, but who were being persecuted for that reason in different ways. Some of them were being thrown out of the synagogues where they lived. And so the writer of the Gospel of John has an inter-family axe feud and an axe to grind. And again we hear accusations of the Jews in the Gospel of John, and it has been used to justify some of the worst atrocities committed by Christians. So we won't go there. We know better. We know that the people had an identity problem. You can think of the Jews when they're referred to in the Gospel of John as the vestry or the bishop. The religious authorities and leaders of the synagogue or of the temple who were struggling to figure out who is this man and what does he have to do with us? Because we already have our religion. We know what we know and we know who is God and who isn't. So Jesus, they say, tell us plainly. And he says, I already have. Look at what I do. Look at the people I gather. They attest to who I am. But the leaders have their own expectations and their own boundaries of who is in and who is out, of who can be in and who can be out. We do the same things. They know that Jesus, that the Messiah, they don't care who Jesus is, a country bumpkin, a preacher from outside of the town, outside of Jerusalem, and they know he can't be anyone important. They know what the Messiah was in the history of Israel. 1,000 years before Jesus stood in front of them in the portico of Solomon, a shepherd boy, a child, was ordained, anointed, oil poured over him, sealed in God's Spirit to become the king of Israel. David, the good shepherd. And they expected another good shepherd like David who would wield arms and mobilize people and throw the Romans out on their ear and restore the glory of everything historic and wonderful about the people who knew God in a special way. They did not expect someone who loved lepers and sinners and ate with them and made communities of people who were cast out. They didn't expect that. We need to be careful about what we expect. A few weeks ago, I was at a medical office, and I was in my clericals, and I was having a conversation with a person who said, after they determined I wasn't a Roman Catholic priest, they said, well, what? I've heard of the Episcopal Church, but I don't understand. How is it any different than the Catholic Church? That's harder to explain than you might think if you've had to try to do that before. But before I could launch into anything, they stopped and they said, okay, what I really need to know is this. My brother is gay, and I'm wondering what kind of church you are. Now that made it a whole lot easier, because I said, we are a church of full inclusion. Full inclusion. She said, for gays, bishops, priests, deacons, vestry persons, readers, everyone and anyone. Now, drop gay out of that and fill in the blank with something else. What do y'all think about people with autism? What do y'all think about the poor? What do you think about people of color? Fill in the blank with anything you like. Anything. And the answer is the same. Full inclusion. Because we are each known by name. And the truth that Jesus was trying to reveal was that you already are in the family of God. The question is, are you going to receive that truth? You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be faithful enough. You don't have to be sinless. You just have to receive the truth that you are a child of God. Some of you have attended our Celtic service, 5:30, Sunday evening. Give it a try sometime. In the middle of that service, we have a small healing service where people come up, form a line, and George or I stand here and lay hands and anoint with oil, healing oil, and we say a prayer. And I begin my prayer every time by saying, I lay my hands upon you, a beloved child of God. I didn't ask if they really had been good enough or how they got here or who their daddy was. I just say, you are a beloved child of God. I lay my hands on you and anoint you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Because that is what you are. We have to know who we are in God's eyes before we can know who we are called to become. The people of Israel have always known who they are, God's chosen people, called out to be a light to the nations. Those who follow Jesus are called to radical inclusion, radical justice, and radical love in the world. It's a high calling, and it all begins with knowing who we are. Called by name, by our good shepherd. St. Paul's, this church, is in an unusual phase of its life cycle, like a wave that goes up and down, tides rise and they go down. We're growing. People are coming. New people are showing up. Well, they're not new people, but you know what I mean. We don't know them. They don't know us yet. But our job is to leave this place every single Sunday and make it our business to get to know one person that we didn't know when we walked in here. Not just know their face, but set aside the simple embarrassment. Maybe they've been here 40 years and you've been here one day, or the other way around. Set it aside and get to know each other, because we have to know who we are before we can know what we are called to do. And there is so much to do. As this congregation grows, let our relationships grow. And as our relationships grow, let us search with honesty and inclusion and radical love what we are to be in this community, right where we are, beloved children of God. Amen.